So thankful to see the presence of everyone this evening. Certainly have had a beautiful day compared to days that we could have in the month of January. And certainly we have many things to which we need to be thankful and need to be grateful. We know that sometimes our health is not always everything that we would like for it to be, but then it doesn't take us long to look around and find those that are certainly worse off than we are. They would just love to have the strength and be able to be mobile as you and I are. And certainly, if any of us have ever been in an immobile state, we know truly what a blessing that is just in and of itself. So it's good to see each and every one this evening. We now ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and make notes, whatever will be of benefit to you. We're going to use Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. For the basis of our study this evening, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What is this easy yoke and this light burden that Jesus is talking about here in these verses? Really, we need to understand, and certainly I hope we do understand, that it is an invitation to those who are burdened, and that, of course, would certainly include you and I. And there are different reasons that even we find in the scriptures for the cause of burdens. For instance, we find that some were burdened by the law of Moses. And that we find in Galatians chapter 5, where it says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." In verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." So the old law was a burden. And of course, we know that that is one burden of which Jesus came to lift. It was a burden that he nailed to the cross when there he suffered, bled, and died and nailed the law to the cross. There are two, some who are burdened because of human tradition. Jesus spoke about this when he was talking about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He said in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And of course, one thing that certainly plagued the Pharisees was their wanting to adhere to the tradition of the elders. And we know how many times that Jesus had confrontation with them over separate incidences of matters pertaining to the tradition of the elders. So Jesus refers to it here as a burden that the Pharisees used when they would bind these traditions. We know when it comes to what is true of all of us are burdened by sin. We know in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that "for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The word burden is not in this verse, but it really doesn't need to be in this verse, does it? The wages of sin, that's burden. Death is burden. Separation from God, and we need to think of it like that. To be separated from God is the greatest burden that we can bring upon ourselves. And so truly this is one that all of us fall under, because we know from Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are too some who are burdened by the difficulties that life brings. Remember in the parable of the sower, as Jesus was explaining this parable in Luke chapter 8, he said in verse 14, "That which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Sometimes we have burdens that we don't recognize as burdens. We don't realize them as burdens because of the physical nature that we possess being in this fleshly body. But it can be that we will allow in our lives the riches of this life, the pleasures that are so enjoyable in this life, and certainly they have their place, but they can become a burden. The cares of this world and cares that certainly have a rightful place in our lives, the care that a parent has for a child, the care that a child has for an older person, an older parent, all of these are cares that certainly have their legitimate places. But again, these are things that sometimes can weigh us down. These are the things that truly can burden us. So this is truly an invitation that Jesus is extending here in Matthew 11 and extended to people who are burdened. Not only that, it's an invitation to be unburdened and yet burdened at the same time, isn't it? Notice what he says there in verses 29 and 30. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So truly, it's an invitation to be unburdened and yet to be burdened at the same time. And it's an invitation that raises, I believe, some real questions that we might ask and that we might have asked sometime in the past when it is that we have had occasion to read these verses. What is meant by easy and light? Because after all, that's what Jesus said concerning his yoke and his burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What's meant by easy and light? You know, when you look at that and you look into the New Testament and you see certain individuals like the Apostle Paul, certainly there were many burdens that Paul carried. And sometimes we make reference to Paul as an example of sometimes the things that we are in amazement of the things that he actually went through and endured being a Christian. So we see some of those things that Paul did was that he sacrificed a promising career in order to be a follower of Christ. We read that in Philippians chapter 3, where it says in verse 4, Paul said, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Paul was himself a very prominent man among the Jews before his conversion. He could have gone far. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. So he was a highly intelligent and no doubt a very prosperous individual and had a very great future ahead of him as far as among his people and among the religion of the Jews. But yet all of these things of which he could have made boast of, notice he said, "These things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Truly, Paul gave up much in order to be a disciple of the Lord. He sacrificed a promising career in this life. Another thing was that he was exposed to many dangers. Many of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 11, and it's in verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, that which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Look at what all Paul was exposed to. And for what was that reason that he was exposed to these things? Because he was a Christian. Because he preached Christ. He went about trying to preach the message that would be to the salvation of those that would be willing to listen. But yet, at the same time, exposing himself to all of these many, many dangers. So if we're talking about burdens, if we're talking about the things that Jesus is talking about here, then we only have to look at Paul. Look at the burdens that which he suffered. Not only that, but Paul relinquished his own personal rights. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you will, turn with me and we'll read that. I don't have it on the screen. It's a very long reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at our beginning in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 13 of chapter 9. "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for your sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. See, it was all through these verses that we see the things that Paul was willing to give up, the things that Paul was not demanding that he be given his rights. But he forgave, he forbade those things in order that, as he said, the gospel would be in no way hindered. So that truly caused a burden, did it not, in a physical sense, upon Paul, for him to have to give up or to willingly give up those things that he otherwise would have had the rights to. And not only just Paul, look at the burdens of many of the early Christians. Look at their hardships. Many of them had to sell their property. We know in Acts 2 and verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. It's in chapter 4 and verse 34. As we read verse 34, 35, 36, 37, and then the first two verses, or the first verse, I'm sorry, of chapter 5. Nor was there any among them that lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas, but the apostles, is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So we see that many sold their possessions. Many were without for the fact that they were a Christian. But we see that there were many that were willing to forego their personal possessions in order to have to give to those fellow Christians that were in need. We see that, too, there were many that went to jail. In Acts 4, we read in verse 1, as we see, that as Peter and John spake to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come upon them, being greatly disturbed that they had taught the people and had preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So here is the result of just preaching Christ, evoking Jesus' name. Peter and John were put in jail. It's in Acts chapter 8 that we read in verse 3 that as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committed them to prison. We have no idea of the numbers of Christians that were involved in just that simple statement that Paul committed them to prison. Then, too, it's in Acts 16 that we read in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, that is Peter and John, Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. As Paul is on his journey, going from city to city, in the efforts of carrying out the Great Commission, we see that there were cities where, that, like the city of Philippi, that were not very receptive to the gospel, and that resulted in their imprisonment. In fact, we know that there were many early Christians that gave up their livelihood. For instance, Simon the sorcerer would have had to give up his livelihood after finally being convinced that he was not to continue in it. Remember how he obeyed the gospel, but yet still desired to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money in order that he might continue what he was doing in the city of Samaria. But of course, it's our hope and it's our prayer that Simon finally, after Peter rebuking him the way that he does, finally gives up that line of living and no longer is a sorcerer among the Samaritans, or a sorcerer among any other people for that matter. It's in Acts 19 that we read in verse 17. It said that this became known both to all Jews and Gentiles dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those that had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Here's another instance of where people having been involved in things for which a Christian is not to be involved, after their conversion, they ceased those activities. They destroyed the things that continued or helped them and carried them in these things of which they were doing. And they noticed the only way of which to really repent of these things was to distance themselves completely from them. So what better way to distance themselves than to burn the very books that they no doubt had relied upon so heavily? And many early Christians were physically abused. And many times this abuse resulted in death. It's in Acts 7, verse 59, it said that they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen preached basically the same sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? But boy, what a different result. Completely different. Peter continued to live, but Stephen was stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 12, we read in verse 2 of Herod that he stretched out his hand and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So many were physically abused, even unto death. This truly was the burdens that we see that many early Christians had to endure. And also, when it comes to duties, they were expected to assemble when it was not the most convenient thing to do. You know, you and I, that's something we take for granted. To be able, each and every time that has been predetermined, whatever day, whatever time of day, to come together. And we do so without any hesitation of what might be if we can. But imagine living in a time where that you had to meet secretly, where that the place could not always necessarily be at the same place, because if it was at the same place many times, you would be discovered, you would be found. You can imagine, maybe we can imagine, the persecution that the Jews were putting upon the Christians in Jerusalem, and how that this was a threat to them, just like it was to Peter and John, even to speak the name of Jesus, much less to be a part of a group of people that needs to meet in order to carry out the commands that God requires. And yet all of that is under great distress. Think about it. In Acts chapter 20, it's in verse 6 and 7, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." I'm sure it would have been probably a lot better of a temporal, secular nature for Paul to have continued on his way. But no, in order to be able to assemble, what does he do? He tarries for 7 days. You know, we always say that time is money. Well, It's money for all of us, but Paul was willing to set everything else aside in order for the opportunity to be here in the city of Philippi, to observe the Lord's Supper. Not really the convenience, but nevertheless he went and forbade it. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves You ever notice that? As the manner of some is. You know, you can probably just imagine a whole number of things that would be included into why would it be that individuals professing to be Christians would forsake the assembly. But a lot of it could be just the fear factor. The fear of not knowing where you will be discovered. The fear of not knowing where you might be found by some Jew who is bent on seeing that the name of Jesus is stamped out like Saul was. That's not to say that those whose the manner of some was to protect the assembly were justified. No, not whatsoever. But it may be just more than a matter of simple inconvenience that sometimes we allow ourselves to forsake the assembly. It may have been a much more serious matter in their regard, but still not a justification. You know, we're expected to always obey God, even against the norms of our society. I think Brother Mathis made that clear in his invitation this past Wednesday evening. It doesn't matter about our wife, it doesn't matter about our husband, our children, or anything that excuses us from doing what we are commanded to do as Christians. And so it is that God expects us to obey Him. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." So it doesn't matter the society that we live in. I can imagine some of the societies of where the churches were established in the first century. The immorality, the open lewdness of actions that people committed. Like, for instance, in the city of Corinth that was given to idolatry. And so much of what idolatry centered around was sexual in nature. We think we've got it bad, and to that degree it is. But I wonder if it is really bad to the degree that it was in some of those cities where the gospel was first preached and where there were those that were willing to risk their lives in obedience to the gospel. Remember in Thessalonica, remember Jason? His house was torn down. Why? Because they thought that had put Paul up. He was keeping Paul under his roof. So they literally broke the door down and carried Jason off and made him pay bail for his release. Imagine the effect that would have upon a young Christian. I mean, Stephen hadn't been a Christian for years and years and years. He probably just had obeyed the gospel in a matter of days. And yet to have his house assaulted, to be brought in before the law, to be fined, to have to pay bail to your release. Why? Because you were supposedly harboring Paul that was going about preaching and teaching. So truly, despite the society that we live in, we're still expected to obey God. How can these burdens that we just looked at, how can they really and truly be made easy in life? Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." How can we make these burdens easy and light? Well, I tell you how we cannot make them easy and light. And that is by casting off the yoke and the burden that sometimes people try to do. I mean, Wouldn't it have gone a lot easier for Paul if he would have just remained a Jew? Don't you think his life, don't you think that we would not be able to read about those things that we read there a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 11? Do you think all of those things would have happened to Paul if he would have remained a Jew? No, his life would have been a lot easier. So no, we can't cast off the yoke and the burden, and that's the very thing that some people do try. We can't do that by denying or ignoring our responsibility. You know, again, that's the easy way out. And there are always those that have a tendency to want to take the easy way out. And it's certainly not by shifting responsibility. You know, in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the father has eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul whose sins shall die.'" And then in verse 20, "The soul whose sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." You know, what we're really talking about here is the blame game, isn't it? And you know, the blame game has been going on ever since the dawn of creation. Back all the way to Adam. When God approached Adam in the garden and said, "Who told you that you were naked?" What did Adam do? He said, "The woman you gave me." Then when God questioned Eve, you remember what Eve said? "The serpent beguiled me." So there's the blame game in the very beginning, and it's still very much alive and present today. By shifting responsibility. And two, we can't make our burden, our yoke easy and our burden light by compromise. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 35, that women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. In the faith that is being spoken of in Hebrews 11, of all of those individuals that are specifically named, and many, many that aren't given a name, don't you imagine that they could have had deliverance from their pain, maybe even from their death itself, if they would have just simply relented, just compromised a little bit? Surely they could have. And that's what this verse is saying, that they were not accepting deliverance. To be able to be confronted with those that are in power to imprison you or even to take your life, and do as it was in the case of Peter and John, to say, "Speak no more in the name of Jesus Christ." Well, they could have done one of two things. The one thing they did was, as soon as they were released, they went to the temple, and what were they doing? They were preaching in the name of Jesus. The other thing they could have done is just simply tucked their tail between their legs and went back home. Peter could have went back to his wife, and John could have went back to wherever he was from. And they could have compromised. They could have delivered themselves. But they chose not to. So no, we don't make our yoke easy and our burden light by compromising. Neither is it by half-heartedly committing ourselves. You know what that does? What just half-heartedly living the life of a Christian, that only increases the burden. You know, there are many people that know their responsibility, but they do not want to do. They are many people. They endure hardship. But then what do? They're constantly murmuring and complaining. So truly, the only way that we can make the yoke easy and our burden is light is by following the Lord's example. The Lord's example of emptying himself. And we read about that in what he says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn from me. That's how we make the yoke easy and the burden light. We learn the lesson from our Lord. And what we learn is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Well, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I just read from the New King James. What I have up on the screen is the New American Standard. And let's look at it. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, when a person has obeyed, when I as a Christian have obeyed all, what needs to be my thinking? I can't think of anything that God commands me to do that I don't do. What needs to be my thinking? Well, what needs to be my thinking is that I've only done what was my duty. Just like what's expressed in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all of those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That needs to be our attitude, but the question is it? When we think ourselves to be in a position where that we're doing all of the commandments of God that we know possible to do, is this our attitude? I fear it's not. But it needs to be. Another thing. When one has given up all that they can, their thinking must be that they wish they could have gave more. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, Paul said, for I bear witness that according to their ability, talking about the churches of Macedonia, that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, out of the will of God. You see, Paul was making up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He made mention of that in the first letter that he wrote to Corinth. That's why we have 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, even so to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores, God has prospered that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, who you choose to take this money to Jerusalem, they will take it. So Paul has made this aware to the church at Corinth, but now here in the second letter, it has been over a year, and Corinth hasn't followed through. So for the lack of a better word, motivate the church at Corinth into action, he brings up the churches of Macedonia. And he points out that the churches of Macedonia were in deep positive. And so Paul said, I really wasn't expecting. I just made them aware of the situation so they could be in knowledge of it. Not expecting, not even urging them, knowing the situation they were in. But guess what? Even in their deep poverty, he says that they were freely willing. And Paul said they employed us. You know what that word means? They begged Paul for him to take what they were giving to the church at Corinth, to the church at Jerusalem. They employed us with much urgency. And how did they do that? Paul said it was not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. So that was the key for them, to even go beyond their ability in a financial situation. And yet, when we look at this, when we have given all that we can give, not financially, but in other areas as well, what is that thinking? Well, I've done enough. I've done what I can. Is that our attitude? Or it needs to be our attitude that we wish we could do more. And when one has given up the whole world, and that's what we're really supposed to do as a Christian. When we've given up the whole world, what do we think? We must think that that was the right and the proper thing to do. But what is normally the thing that we think? We think we've missed something. That there's just something in our lives that just hasn't been fulfilling enough. That we have not devoted enough time to the world and to the things of the world. We feel like we've missed out. Is that our attitude? It shouldn't be. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things for the loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Was that Paul's attitude? No, it wasn't. But we need to examine ourselves. That this world that we're told we're not to conform to, and we do live our lives as a Christian, do we sort of have that thought in our mind that, well, you know, I'm really missing out. Especially when we see friends and other people doing the things they're doing. And when one has suffered beyond measure, they must think that the suffering is light. But you know, that's a hard one too. There's no suffering that we enjoy enduring. But yeah, look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4. We just read 2 Corinthians. Remember a moment ago where it talked about all of those things in chapter 11? Look what Paul says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, remind ourselves of the suffering, the burdens that Paul endured. And yet, see how he looked upon those things. Woe is me. I've had a rough life. Don't you feel sorry for me? No, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, for the light affliction, which is just for a moment, yet it has a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, we must be willing to say, and when we say it, mean it. Not my will, but thy will be done. Remember what Jesus said back there in Matthew 11? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But here he is. Here's what he said. Not my will, but thy will be done. And what we need to understand, not only to say it and mean it when we say it, but understand that this is the statement that we need to make in regards to all things. Not just some things, but all things in our lives. Whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whether it's temporal, we need to put God's will as our will in all things. So, are you burdened by sin? We need to obey the gospel. And that will result in the forgiveness of sin. That will result in the lifting of that burden. That will result in the doing away with that burden. And let us understand, that is by far the heaviest, the greatest burden that we bear in this life, is the burden of sin. So, if we're burdened by sin, obey the gospel for the forgiveness of sin. Are we burdened by the demands that are put upon us because we are a Christian? You know, we said a moment ago that the fact is that those that want to compromise in their lives as Christians, they have a heavier burden to bear. There's no person any more miserable than a person that puts one foot in the world and another foot in the kingdom of our Lord and tries to live both. That's a miserable person. You can't completely leave the world, and yet he can't completely abandon the things that he knows that are right. That's a miserable person. And so are we burdened by the demands of being a Christian? What do we need to do? We need to do the very thing that we talked about there just a moment ago. We need to empty ourselves and realize that it's Jesus who is Lord. He is our ruler. He is the one that is going to reward us in that judgment day. If you've been faithful, I'll make you ruler. If we have been faithful, we'll hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. So whether we're burdened by sin, if you're here tonight, obey the gospel for the forgiveness. If you're here and you're burdened because of the demands that are put upon you, by your claiming to be a Christian, wanting to be a Christian in one respect, but yet you carry that burden of still trying to carry the world and bring the world with you, then empty yourself and do what Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take a seat at the front of this and help you and assist you in either of these ends while together we stand to serve.